scriptures and found Yeshua in the scriptures, but it's always been one-on-one. I love the simplicity of worship that we had today. Is there times when, you know, when you'll go to services and there's a lot of different musicians and there's a lot of singers, and you know what happens? You get into a rut. You just do things by rote. You know what I'm saying? But how do you worship the Lord when no one's around? By yourself, or maybe with your spouse. It's that simplicity, that one-on-one. Just as Tim shared earlier, that God desires for us to be his friend. Abba, Father God, Yeshua, his Son, who is also God, and the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God. So you know what? Sometimes people say, you know, I have so many friends on Facebook. I would say this to you. Think of the most three important friends in your life. Abba, Father God, Yeshua, and the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God. You know what Yeshua promised? He said, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. That's a promise we can take and trust therein. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, Father, now as we come to the preaching of your word, may it give us instruction. May all three parts of the triune God be present with us today. And that Abba, Father, God set down the foundation. He spoke through his Son. And he put his seal of the Spirit, the Ruach, upon each and every one of God's people. No matter what tribe or nation that you're from, it doesn't matter. If you've had that intimate encounter with Yeshua, you're his. And the scriptures say this, he's actually inscribed your name. Your name. Upon his hands. That's how precious you are to your Savior and your Redeemer. To God all praise and glory and honor be in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. This is part two in the sermon, Yeshua Cleans the Temple. How appropriate, right? That he would go and clean his Father's house. What also is his Father's house but you and I? Is that not where the Spirit of the living God dwells? It is not Yeshua sitting on the throne of your hearts, your decision-making process. And there are times when our eternal high priest must come to our individual temples and clean house. He's doing that not to condemn us, but to restore the relationship that we can have not only with him, but with Abba, Father, God, and the Spirit of the living God, and also with one another, right? Isn't it amazing? If we have those three chief friends in our lives, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, if we're walking in balance and unity with them, you know what? It's a lot easier to walk with our brothers and sisters in Messiah, is it not? Praise be to God. So let us now turn to the gospel, the good news of Matthew chapter 21. Beginning at verse 12. Matthew 21:12. Yeshua entered the temple grounds and drove out those who were doing business there, both merchants and their customers. He upset the desks of the money changers and knocked over the benches of those who were selling pigeons. He, Yeshua, said to them, "It has been written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you are making it into a den of robbers." And then goes on to say in verse 14, because you know what? Sometimes we jump right next to the next verse. So what is taking place? There are coins flying all over the place. And there's animals that are just going berserk, okay? And there are people going berserk, but you know what? They're all leaving the Temple Mount. They're all leaving. And while this is going on, the high priest and the Levites they're serving are just startled. They don't know what to say or do because they've heard of this great prophet. And what did they hear as Yeshua was entering into the city? Hoshea, son of David, save us. You're the Mashiach. You're the Son of God. And they know this, that he shall come one day. But can this be him? So there's a pause here between these two verses. And the courts are empty. All the animals are gone. All the coins have been picked up and they've been removed. And all these salespeople have left the building. And so now the courtyards are empty. And so now we begin verse 14. The blind and the lame people came up to him. Notice this. They don't go to see the priests or the high priest, but they go to Yeshua. They come to Yeshua in the temple, and Yeshua healed them. Now, if you have received a healing of leprosy or blindness, who were you to present yourself to for confirmation that was a miracle from God? But the high priest or a Levite living in your village. Now, these are the cream of the crop here. This is the head kohen, the high priest. And he sees with his own eyes. And so do all the Levites. See, because you know what? They were sending out the Pharisees and the Torah teachers up to this moment to test whether these things are true. They were taking down testimony. In Scripture, it says that it has to be two or three witnesses, and then it is so, right? There's a charge or accusation against somebody. And here they're seeing with their own eyes. Okay? Had God given the power and authority to the high priest to do these things? No. Any of the Levites? Were they not the spiritual leaders of Israel? Yes. But they had become blind guides and lame in the spiritual matters that was of the greatest significance, the greatest importance. And what is that? It's not buildings. It's not stuff. But it's people. And that's why the people came to Yeshua, because you know what? They heard. And think about that. All these men and women that were lame and blind and children were hearing about these testimonies of this prophet of Galilee who's out healing people throughout the nation of Israel. And now he's finally here. They didn't need an invitation. They simply went there. And they went right up to the person who they knew. They put their faith and trust in to heal them. Undeniable. And he did it. So let us continue verse 15. But when the head kohanim and the Torah teachers saw the wonderful things that Yeshua was doing and the crying out in the temple, "Please deliver us, son of David." Can you imagine that? If you were born blind, that the very first face you see is your Redeemer of your soul, he that formed and shaped you in your mother's womb, right? And maybe you've been lame as a child, now you're an old man, and you've gone to the pool of Siloam. Remember that scripture? And you waited for the angel to come down and stir the waters. And the first one that went into the waters would receive what? The healing. But you're lame, okay? You can't get yourself in the waters. But here's the one who created all things, and he heals you. Because you know what was believed in the hearts of many of the Jewish people? If you were born blind or you were lame, it was because of a sin either you committed or maybe one of your forefathers, somebody in your family committed a sin. And that's why they would not go near the temple. So let us continue here. Go back to the point here. But when the head kohanim and the Torah teachers saw the wonderful things Yeshua was doing and the children crying out in the temple, "Please deliver us to the son of David," the head kohanim and the Torah teachers were furious. What does that word mean? To the point of being angry with somebody that your body declares what your mouth is not willing to say. Have you ever looked at somebody And all of a sudden they get angry with you. You look in the window of their souls, and what do you see? But rage. Right? That's what was going on here. And you know what that reveals? What was going on in the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. They did not want to be removed from their high position of idol worship by people. Can we idolize worship spiritual leaders? Absolutely. And that's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. He's to receive all glory and honor and praise. The one that the Lord has raised up in your midst to teach or preach or lead worship or dance, they've just been anointed to do that. Not that your focus would be upon them and how great they are, but upon who the anointing comes from, who's to receive all glory and honor and praise. So let us continue here. Verse 16, they said to him, Yeshua, do you hear what they're saying? Yeshua replied, of course. I believe he paused right there. Because you know what? He is God in human flesh, representative of the Father. You know what he was hearing there? What he desired to hear when he came into the courts of the temples. Praise and adoration to God. Because Yeshua was sent to do what? To present who the Father was to the people. And when he called someone out and rebuked them, it was always to the point of not putting them down, but it had a redemptive purpose. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be seen in that person's heart, soul, and mind and bring about repentance, which would later bring about what? Reconciliation unto God. What is Yom Kippur all about? Us recognizing, taking one day out of 365 and saying, Lord, is there any unclean thing in me? Please remove it. For I am your temple. I'm the temple of the light of the world and the living God. That's plural in what I'm saying to you. Every believer is a temple of the Most High God. Let's continue here. Do you hear what they're saying? Yeshua replied, of course. Haven't you ever read? Now, this is like a cold slap in the face to the high priest, right? Yep. If anyone's to know Torah, who is to know Torah? The high priest and the Levites, the Torah teachers are right beside him. Are you kidding me? Who does this guy think he is? But you know what's beautiful? He turns them to the scripture. He doesn't quote his own words, but he turns to the scripture. And he says to them, from the mouths of children and infants, you have prepared praise for yourself. You know what he's just said there? He's now saying that he is a recipient of praises from the people of Israel. That is an act of worship. Does he have to make it any clearer before the high priest here? Notice here the high priest is not about to rent his clothes, right? When later he's brought before Yeshua in chapters yet to come, where the high priest does rent his clothes when he says, I am. But in this, he's saying in a very, very subtle way, I am that I am. I am the Father's representative. So hear those words one more time. From the mouths of children and infants, you have prepared praise for yourself. And what is he quoting? Himself? No, he's quoting his grandfather. Who's his grandfather? You know what? On Yeshua's side of the family, on his father's side, he only has a father. He doesn't have any grandfathers. Why? Because it's Abba, Father, God. But on the mother's side of the family, he has multiple fathers and grandfathers. Right? On the mother's side. And so it's King David that said these words. And it's from Tehillim, which is Psalms 8, where he quotes. And I'll get more into that a little bit later. And so verse 17, with that, he, Yeshua, left them. Why? Because they're speechless. They're dumbfounded. Did you hear what he just said? They're not speaking this out loud, but that's what's going on in their minds. This guy claims to be God. And the scripture in verse 17 says, with that, he, Yeshua, left them. And he went outside the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Okay? So that is the introduction of last week's message. And so now we're going to continue here on this portion. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I have to fast forward with everything that I shared last Shabbat. Otherwise, this message, which is over 4,000 words, would not be completed. Malachi 3, 1 through 3. Look, I'm sending to you my messenger to clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Who has just arrived into the temple? But the Lord himself. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come in his temple. Yes, the messenger of the covenants. Wait a second. Didn't Abba, Father, God give the covenant to Moshe? No. Has the Father ever descended upon into the temple? No. The scripture says that he's an all-consuming fire. What would happen if he descended? Everyone that would be in that city would be consumed in flames. And it says this, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you take such delight. Look, here he comes. That's capitalized. And when it's capitalized, it means God. It says, Adonai Zavaot. So who said those words? The Lord of hosts. The one that saw Joshua in the wilderness. And Joshua said, so whose side are you on? And he said, no one's side. I am Adonai Zavaot, the Lord of hosts. Continuing here. But who can endure the day when he comes? The righteous Messiah. Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Who did Yohanan see in the book of Revelation? He that had eyes of fire. And like a soap maker's lye. What does lye do? It breaks down things. He will sit testing and purifying the silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Think about that. When he was in the temple, he was there cleansing the temple, and he was causing the Levites to be purified. Refining them like gold and silver so that they can bring offerings to Adonai uprightly. What did Tim say earlier today? The Aharon Aaron would only go into the Holy of Holies but once. He was to take a bull and sacrifice that bull and gather the blood of the bull. He did not bring in the fat, nor the meat, nor the hide into the Holy of Holies, but the blood to offer as an atonement for himself. Along with what? That goat whose throat was slit and that blood that was being offered on the altar for the people. So now going quickly. This speaks of our Messiah Yeshua's second coming. His great purification of Abba Father's house at that time. Think about that. There has to be a third temple for him to do all these things. I know there are a lot of prophecy buffs and they say, well, this is about to happen. That's going to happen and all this other stuff. But There hasn't been a third temple erected, has there? So let us continue here. But I believe also it speaks of Yeshua coming to Abba, Father God's house during Yeshua's earthly ministry. Twice. Because of who Yeshua is, and Yeshua has the right to come to Abba, Father God's house to cleanse it of what did not belong in it. Now think of your own personal temples. Is there something there that you and I allow that the Spirit of the living God wants to remove? The Spirit of the living God is the one to touch on those things. I cannot, and none of your brothers and sisters can speak that in your life, but the Spirit of the living God can only. Continuing. Notice how Yeshua is justified in his actions. He quoted Scripture. Yeshua didn't act out of his passions, yet always did what he did according to one great principle. And what is that? It is written. When you're called to rebuke a brother and sister in the Lord, it's not a favorable place to be. You're to quote what? It is written. Bring them to the Scriptures. Open their eyes and let them see. And then simply step away and to begin to intercede. That is our place and our portion. Scripture says, iron as iron sharpens iron, so shall the people of God be to one another. So let us continue here. Yeshua quoted the Tanakh in Yeshayahu Isaiah, where Adonai says, and foreigners who join themselves to Adonai to serve him. Who are the foreigners? The people not of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's simplify that. And the foreigners who join themselves to Adonai to serve him. What are you saying? A foreigner can serve Adonai? Absolutely. There's a way. To love the name of Adonai and to be his workers. All who keep Shabbat and do not profane it and hold fast to my covenant. Whose covenant? His covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain. Where's the holy mountain? The temple mount. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. See, Abba Father spoke that through Isaiah back then. And when Yeshua came into the temple courts, it was not a house of prayer. Because all the representations from the nations were not there. The Gentiles were not there receiving the good news. So continuing. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples, all nations. That is what the intention of Abba, Father God, was with respect to his own house. It was to be a house of prayer, a holy place. Not where you're getting rich and fleecing the flock. Because you have an anointed position in the kingdom. It was even to be a house of prayer for all nations, so that all nations who sought the God of Israel could freely come in within its courts and pray to him. But there was a barrier, was there not? There was a marketplace that became profane. But that's not how Yeshua found it. Yeshua quoted the Tanakh, the book of Jeremiah, because God has spoken against the temple courts from generation to generation. Jeremiah 7, 8 says, look, you are relying on deceitful words that cannot do any good. First you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer to Baal and go after other gods that you haven't known. Jeremiah was pleading this just prior to the Babylonian captivity. Then you come and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, we are saved. So that you can go on doing these things, these abominations? Do you regard this house, which bears my name, as a cave for bandits? I can see for myself what's going on, says Adonai. How horrible to turn Abba Father God's holy house of prayer into a marketplace that amounted to nothing more than a den of thieves. Isn't it amazing? Spiritual leaders can get corrupt from generation to generation. That's why we're to have God's holy word to see whether those who the Lord has allowed to rise up in our midst to follow according to his word. We're to judge. You're to judge every word that is spoken, whether it be of God or not. If it does not line up with this word, then it is man that speaks to you. And you know what man likes to do? He likes to manipulate you and gather a crowd to his own benefit and build his own kingdom. Don't be so transparent. Don't be so honest. That's reality. That's why there's safety in a board, a council of board in a congregation, to hold one another accountable in love and grace and mercy. We all have blinders on our eyes if we're truthful. And the Lord is giving your brothers and sisters the Messiah to help you stay on the straight and narrow. So let us continue here. Now we need a little bit of historical background, right? How many people here have been on the Temple Mount? Praise God, quite a few. But most of us have not. I have not. Historical background. The temple in the time of Yeshua was not just one building itself, because the entire superstructure on the Mount of Moriah was actually the temple, and it consisted of a portico to your left, the court of the Gentiles around the sanctuary, and the court of women, and the sanctuary itself in the middle. This area was about approximately 144,000 square meters. Think of that number, 144,000. Book of Revelation. From the 12 tribes, in the last days he shall rise up, 144,000. It says males. That's what it says. We got to follow what the scriptures say. And they will go test, they'll give testimony to the world at that day of the glorious things that God has done in and through his Son. Continuing. So the total circumference of the place or sacred precincts was about a mile long. That's a big place, is it not? Absolutely. So in the temple courtyard, Yeshua turns the table, the money changers upside down and drives them out, those who brought in and sold in the temple. Yeshua also turned tradition upside down. Because you know, when we read the scripture, sometimes we don't understand the tradition of why the Levites did what they did. For the temple became a place where the rich were getting richer. The only place where you could buy an offering for sacrifice was the temple. And you had to use the currency of the temple itself to make these purchases. And the owners were the priests. Those same priests were also longing to go up the ladder of career success, right? They would not put up with some prophet, even if he was the Messiah. But you know something? Think about the 12 Talmudim. Were they not always fighting who's the greatest among themselves? It happens in the body of Messiah. Continuing. In fact, the recent archaeological discoveries show that one of the wealthiest households in Jerusalem belonged to one of the priests, and most likely the high priest. The wealthiest quarter of Jerusalem was the quarter where the priests lived. More than that, to make sure that they didn't mingle with the common people, right? You know politicians that way, don't you? About the right and the left in the center of the aisle, right? They no longer want to even talk to common people until 4 years pass, correct? The common people, the priests, even had a bridge linking their mansions with the temple. You know what comes quickly to mind? the story of the Good Samaritan. If you remember that story, it was both a Levite and a priest that saw their fellow brother who had been attacked, wounded, and they crossed the road. So let's continue here. Isn't the scripture beautiful? No wonder why the first thing that Yeshua did after entering Jerusalem that is he actually went up to cleanse the temple. Right? Because the spiritual leaders of that time, just like they do today, a lot of them, let's put out the truth. A lot of them are in it to fleece the flock. So let us continue here. Yeshua wanted the priest to understand a very important lesson. But what was that lesson? That the court of the Gentiles was supposed to be a place where non-believers were to receive the good news. Were they not raised up to do the sacrifice? Absolutely. But also be the proclaimers of the good news. Did they not know that in Jeremiah it says that I will give you a Brit Hadashah, a new covenant? Absolutely. But they forsook their calling and did things for what was for themselves. Continuing, where the good news was about to be both told and taught to them. But the priests were involved in their own agendas, so that instead of preaching the good news of the word of Abba, Father God, and the Torah, and being a light to the entire world, they forgot their mission. What is the mission of the seed of Abraham? To be a place where Jewish people and Gentiles who are called to come alongside the Jewish people, to be a place where we can worship together in unity. For there where there is no distinction between what, male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, we are all one in Messiah. And if we go away from that mission, the Lord removes his menorah from this congregation. We're to be a light to the world, to all peoples. Continuing, the rich were becoming richer and those who had power needed more of it. This is the tradition that Yeshua came to break. Yeshua detested it. But the following action of Yeshua in the temple is even more striking. We read about it in Matthew 21:14. Why are you going back there? Because we need to go back there to understand what this tradition was done. Immediately after the temple was cleansed, right? After all the stuff was removed, the blind and the lame came to Yeshua in the temple, and he healed them. The priests who were closely following the tradition forgot about the acceptance of mercy of Abba, Father God. They did not even give those who could be healed a chance. Their hearts were not in their calling. Continuing, who should be allowed to come into Abba, Father God's temple more than those who need his mercy most? See, it's all about redemption and reconciliation and relationship individually with Abba, Father God, his son Yeshua, and the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God. And then with one another, your brothers and sisters in Messiah. And what characterized the merciful ministry of the promised Messiah more than the prophecies of the Tanakh? And this is what's going on in the minds of these Levites and high priests, is they're seeing literally the word of God being fulfilled in their sight, and they're bearing witness to it. There's a war going on, their spiritual nature with their carnal nature. There's war going on here. Because the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world wants to take away their sins and also and restore them in right relationship with Abba, Father God. So, Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah 35:5-6, says this: the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Think of that verse just popping in the high priest's eyes. And he sees literally not one or two, but thousands of people being healed before their eyes. Continuing, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Verse 6, then the lame man will leap like a deer and the mute person's tongue will sing. Can you imagine the praise that was going on at that point? People singing off key like I do. And it was a pleasant, sound in Abba Father's ears. What summarizes the earthly ministry of Yeshua better than that we find in Matthew 15:30? It says this, "And large crowds came to Yeshua, bringing with them the lame, the blind and the crippled, the mute and many others. And they laid them at Yeshua's feet, and Yeshua healed them." Yeshua excluded no one from his holy presence, nor held anyone off from approaching him who truly sought Yeshua's mercy. Those most known knew their need for Yeshua's always found themselves loved and welcomed by him. And so here we see that Yeshua doesn't walk outside the temple area to heal the blind and the lame. Remember the thing that he was accused many, many times? How dare you heal on Shabbat in the synagogues, right? Here he's doing it boldly before. He's not allowing the witness and testimonies of others to go before the high priest and the Levites. They're seeing with their own eyes. And so here we see Yeshua doesn't walk outside the temple area in order to heal the blind and the lame. Yeshua clearly expresses his heart for the needy by permitting them to come into Abba Father's very house and healing them there in the very court of the temple. He says, "I've made you worthy. And you want the seal of promise? Here's your healing." And how do they respond? By praise and adoration. Continuing, both in the good news in Mark and Luke and Yohanan record this event. In Mark 11, 15 through 19, it says this, "On reaching Jerusalem, he, Yeshua, entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were carrying out business there, both the merchants and their customers. He, Yeshua, also knocked over their desks of the money changers and upset the benches of the pigeon dealers." So here, Mark adds something that Luke did not. "And he refused to let anyone carry merchandise through the temple courts." There's a reason why God records a single event and leaves out certain portions of it in the scriptures, so that we'll dig and we'll dig and we'll dig and we'll get more revelation. So let us continue here. "Then Yeshua taught them. He said, 'Isn't it written in the Tanakh, my father's house will be called the house of prayer for all nations?'" So who's he teaching that to? But to the common Jewish people. Because he knows this, that soon when he dies, what is the high priest and the Levites going to do? They're going to want to bring everything back the way it was. So continuing here. "But you have made a den of robbers." Verse 18, "The head coin and Torah teachers heard what he said and tried to find a way to do away with him." Matthew did not share that with us. "They were afraid of him because the crowds were utterly taken by his teaching." Verse 19, "When evening came, they left the city." So Brother Luke gives us even more information. Luke 19, 41. "When Yeshua had come closer, he could see the city." All right? He's outside the city, Jerusalem. Yeshua, he wept over it. The heart of the Father. Verse 42, saying, "If only you knew today what is needed for shalom." What is peace? Having peace with God. Continuing. "But for now, it is hidden from your sight. But one day, it will be revealed to you." When will that be? When all the nations of the earth come against Israel. And they're camped around that holy city. And the Jews that are there will cry out, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then suddenly he shall appear. Continuing, Verse 43, for the days are coming upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, encircle and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls, leaving no stone on another, all because you did not recognize the opportunity when Abba, Father God, offered it. So let's go backwards here really quickly. What did the high priest have to do every year? He had to examine the bull that was to be sacrificed and also the lamb. Here he's seen the miraculous workings of God. He's seeing Isaiah and all these other prophecies fulfilled before his eyes. And he's also looking at the lamb that's about to take away the sins of the world. And he does not even see him for who he is. Let's continue here. Verse 45, then Yeshua entered the temple grounds and began driving out those doing business there, saying to them, the Tanakh says, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. So here's a portion that was left out of Mark and Matthew. Every day, Yeshua taught at the temple. Wow. So the high priests and the Levites could have confronted him, arrested him any time. But they did not because they were afraid. The head Kohanim and the Torah teachers of the people tried to find a way of putting an end to him. As a polite way of saying, kill him. Silence him for all eternity. But they couldn't find a way of doing it because all the people were hanging upon Yeshua's every word. Wow. Talk about revelation. Now finally with Yohanan 12:12. The next day a large crowd came for the festival of Pesach and heard that Yeshua was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. And they were shouting to Yeshua, deliver us. So what scripture were they quoting? But Tehillim, Psalms 118:25. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. Tehillim, Psalms 118:26. O King of Israel. Verse 14, after finding a donkey colt, Yeshua mounted it, as the Tanakh says, daughter of Zion, do not be afraid. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a colt. So what prophet were the people quoting? Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and he is victorious. Yet he is humble. He's riding on a donkey. Yes, on a lowly donkey's colt. In other words, that animal was not broken to ride yet. But who's riding it? But the master and the creator of the universe. He has all power and authority. Verse 19 of Yohanan. His Talmudim, his disciples, did not understand this at first. But after Yeshua had been glorified, they remembered that the Tanakh said about him and that they had done this for him, the people, the common people, for Yeshua. The group that had been with him when Yeshua called Eleazar, who's Eleazar? But Lazarus, out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. And they were spreading word throughout Jerusalem. This is the promised one, the Mashiach, the Messiah. He has the power and authority to raise the dead, just like the prophet of old did when he stretched his body upon that child that died, that made a provision for the prophet to live on the rooftop, for him to have a bed and a stool. And one day he was out in the field working with his mom, the heat of the day, and he collapsed and he died. And so when the prophet came, they put that child on his bed. So when the prophet came, they had him walk up the stairs, went on the outer part of the house, up on the rooftop. And when he saw the child, he was grieved. And the Spirit of the living God spoke to him, and he laid his body upon that child. mouth upon mouth, eyes upon eyes, and stretched his hands. And he breathed upon the child, and he interceded, and the child's body began to warm. And then later the child rise. But here Yeshua, just by his spoken word, outside the tomb, says to Lazarus, arise. And he gets up. And they had to remove the stones from that tomb there. And they saw him standing there. And he came forth and they released him from that. And they knew this guy. Everyone in the village knew them. And the people in Jerusalem knew of this man. And so here he is walking about alive. Think about the excitement that's going on here. And the priests are seeing this. And they probably knew, the high priest probably knew Lazarus because he was a prominent man of his village. And that's why they're silent. Continuing here. Verse 18, it was because of this too that the crowd came out to meet him in Jerusalem, that they had heard that Yeshua had performed this miracle. Among those who went up to worship at the festival of Pesach were some Greek-speaking Jews. So after Yeshua had cleansed the temple, look what takes place. Matthew 21, 14, the blind and the lame people came in to Yeshua in the temple, and he healed them. So now a little bit of historical background. I promised about to speak about the tradition. The blind and the lame were not allowed in the temple. Why? Because the Kohanim, the priests, were closely following the traditions and forgot about the acceptance of mercy of Abba, Father God. They did not even give those a chance to be healed. This detail is actually mentioned only in the Good News of Matthew. In fact, it is the only miracle that Yeshua performs in Jerusalem throughout Matthew's Good News within the city itself. But the word of Abba, Father God, all details are important, and they yield tremendous meaning and blessing. Have you ever done that, read the scripture? Then you read it for a second, third, and fourth time. Then all of a sudden, your eyes are open to all these jewels, these diamonds, these rubens. And you're saying, look what I found. Look what I found. Revelation. Continuing. In order to see why this line is so important, we must go on a journey. Ready to go on a journey? Let us now travel back 1,000 years back to the time of Yeshua, which present date time is 3,000 years ago. We now have revived in Judah, in the nation of Israel, when David was anointed to be king over Israel. David started looking for a place where David could establish the capital. It could not be one of the cities of his tribal territory. Why? Because then people would think, well, he's just in it for Judah, not for the rest of the 11 tribes, right? It's like, we didn't elect him, right? Politics come into that, okay? So continuing here. So David decided to conquer one of the cities that belonged to Yevusi, the Jebusites. This is found in Shmuel Bet, which is 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 8. It says this, King David and his men went to Jerusalem to attack the Yevusi, the Jebusites, the inhabitants of that region. They, the Yevusi, taunted David. You won't get up in here. Even the blind and the lame can fend you off. What does fend mean? To keep off the walls. What's around Jerusalem? But walls. Walls of protection. In other words, they were thinking, David will never get in here. Verse 7. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, also known as the city of David. What David said on that day was, in order to attack the Yevusi, you have to climb up from the spring outside the city through the water tunnel. Then you can go and do away with those so-called lame and blind whom David despises. Hence comes the expression. The blind and the lame will keep him from entering the house. Okay? And so from that word, the Levites built a tradition. So then, a little bit more historical background. The Yevusi, the Jebusites, were so confident that David and his people would not be able to conquer their city that they sent David a message. All the regular guards are off duty. We put the blind ones on watch. The watchmen on the walls are blind. Okay? And he told the lame ones to go and deliver the message, that they're all going to do a great job. Okay? Talk about taunting. David conquered the city by climbing the water shaft, but David did not like this humiliating action of the Yebusi, which are the Jebusites. That is why the text in Shmuel Bet, 2 Samuel 5:8, actually says, the blind and lame shall not come into the house. You may be saying, well, what does that have to do with the temple? In Hebrew, house can also mean temple. Okay? So now, it became a tradition of the Kohanim, the priests, and the Levites to keep the lame and the blind out of the temple courts. No access to Abba, Father God. There is a great lesson in this. Yeshua is not just another king like David, his grandfather. Even though most everybody around him shouts, save us now, Hoshea na, son of David. Back to Matthew 21:15. But when the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers saw wonderful things that Yeshua was doing, and the children crying out in the temple, please deliver us, they became furious. Who? The head Kohanim and the Torah teachers. Matthew 21:16. They said to him, Yeshua, do you hear what they're saying? Yeshua replied, of course. Haven't you ever read? From the mouths of children and infants, you have prepared praise for yourself. So what is Yeshua quoting? He's quoting this. And this is what is played out in the entirety, and I'm wrapping up very, very quickly here. The entirety of what Psalm 8 declares. And this is what was playing in the minds of the high priest and the Levites. And here it says, for the leader of the worship of the Mishkan, what is the Mishkan? The tabernacle. What replaced the Mishkan and the tabernacle? The temple. Okay? For the leader of the worship leader of the Mishkan, a psalm of David. Adonai, our Lord, how glorious is your name throughout all the earth. The fame of your majesty spreads throughout all the heavens. From the mouths of babes and infants, at the breast you establish praise, which is strength because of your foes, in order that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what are we mere mortals that you concern yourself with them? Humans, that you watch over them with such care. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You had him rule what your hands have made. You have put everything under his feet, sheep and oxen, all of them, and also the animals of the wild. Think about that. What did Yeshua just do? He just drove out what? The sheep and the pigeons out of there. He has all power and authority there. So this is what's playing on in their mind. The literal word of God is being fulfilled in their eyes, and they cannot deny it. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea, Adonai our God, how glorious is your name throughout all the earth. And so the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers are silent. Why? Because the literal word of God in the flesh proclaims the word of God through his mouth, and they're placed in their proper place under his feet, under his authority. That is a highly exalted place to be. Either you become bitter and angry over it, or you repent and recognize him for who he is. Salvation was but a few feet from them. Continuing. Matthew 12:17. With that, Yeshua left them and went outside the city to Bethany, where Yeshua spent the night. Know this, because when Yeshua comes in our midst, our plans and our agendas will be repeated. Know this. Because Yeshua comes into our midst, our plans and our agendas will be changed. Have you found that in your own lives? And those things that we thought were unchangeable, all our lives will be readjusted when Yeshua takes control. Question for all of us. Are you ready to allow Yeshua to take control? When Yeshua becomes the king, he's not just any other king. He readjusts human traditions. Yes, Yeshua even breaks tradition of the temple itself. So, Baruch Atah Adonai, blessed is the Lord God who has secured our salvation in Yeshua the Messiah. That is what Yom Kippur is all about. You have been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. Shabbat Shalom.